Remember the most important part about Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart. Now sometimes we purpose in our heart, but we say, next time that happens, I'm going to. Well, we've purposed in our heart, haven't we? But how did Daniel purpose in his heart? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to be holy unto God. Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to serve God with everything he had. We talked last week a little bit about prophecy. Remember that the study of prophecy, the book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. The study of prophecy requires more from the reader than the study of any other biblical material. Why is that? Well, because the study of other material requires us to submit to what God wants to do in our life right then. We read something, God says, do this. We say, well, I don't... We've got to submit to it right then. When we're walking with the Lord and God says, go do this, or I want you to do this, we've got to submit to God and listen right then. The study of prophecy is God telling us what's going to happen in the future. For Daniel, that was a pretty big thing. For us, it's a big thing. But when we study prophecy, we don't necessarily have to... I mean, we have to submit in the now, but we also have to submit in the future for what's going to be. See, we might study something, God might tell us something that's going to happen a little bit in the future, and we might say, there's no way I'm doing that, there's no way I'm going to be there, I'll make sure I'm not there. Remember, in the book of Jonah, and Jonah kind of had instructions from God, he had a little bit of prophecy, maybe. Not that the book of Jonah is a book of prophecy, but he knew he was supposed to go to Nineveh, and he knew God was going to restore those people. Well, they're pretty wicked people. I mean, they're pretty bad people. I mean, they're our enemies. I don't want God to restore them. There's also another prophecy Jonah knew about, that those people were going to capture his people. And there was no way he wanted anything good done to those people. He wanted those people destroyed. He wasn't going to submit to the prophecy, to what was going to be. He was going to prevent it from happening. I think Scripture tells us in prophecy that people are going to say, peace, peace, but there will not be any peace. The only way that there'll be peace is when the true King of Peace comes back. But the motto of the United Nations is to create peace, to beat their weapons into plowshares, and to create peace, and to do it without God. So one of the very large world organization, in a spirit completely against what prophecy would tell us. Scripture says the only time that's going to happen is when the King of Peace comes back. Until then, he says we're to beat our plowshares into swords. Not that I expect you out there hammering this afternoon, but prophecy requires us to submit to not only now, but to what God wants to do in the future, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those that are around us. The book of Ezekiel is also a book of prophecy. Remember, Ezekiel and Daniel, they lived kind of about the same time. They knew each other. Now, when Daniel was carried off, Ezekiel wasn't carried off. Ezekiel had not begun prophesying when Daniel began officiating in Babylon. Remember, he went to Babylon, he pleased the king, he went to Babylon school for 3 years to learn how to be a better Babylonian, to learn the language, to learn the culture, and he pleased the king. That was in about 605 BC that Nebuchadnezzar occupied Jerusalem. And sometime after that time, I'll call him Neb because it's easier to say than Nebuchadnezzar. Neb occupied Jerusalem, but sometime after that, he returned home. He returned home because his father had died. See, his father was the king. But his father was old and really couldn't do many of the things that he had to do. So quite often in many countries, they would have the true king and then his son would kind of be king in training. But since he was the person that was out there doing most of the things, he was recognized as king. And we were introduced to him as king in chapter 1, but he wasn't the true king. He was kind of a co-king. And they called him in those days a co-rex or a joint rex, a rex meaning king. He went home because his dad died. Now he was going to be the true king. And so when he went home, he allowed Jehoiakim, Josiah's son. Josiah was the godly king. We read about that last week. Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, was left to rule. Well, in 597 BC, according to 2 Kings, chapter 24, he comes back. So I'm going to read in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. It says, "And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon." So Neb carries off many, many people. In that second carrying away, he carried away many more of the treasures of the temple. He also carried away Ezekiel. If we read on into 2 Kings chapter 25, you can do that later. We read how that in 586 BC, Neb returns again, and he broke down the city walls. He destroyed the temple, and he burnt the city to ruins. And the city was left for exile. I mean, people were left without a city. But the whole time, we could be asking, well, these are God's people. These are God's chosen people, the ones from Jerusalem, the Israelites. Why did God allow that to happen? Why wasn't God protecting them if they were His people? Well, they were His people, but they weren't claiming to be His people, really. They claimed it historically. They claimed it because it sounded good. They claimed it because it was kind of impressive. But they weren't really acting like His people. And so God decided to allow them to go into captivity. See, they weren't living in subjection to the one true God. So sometimes God puts people into subjection to other people so that they can learn to live in subjection to the one true God. Children are supposed to be like that. They're supposed to be in subjection to their parents. And if the parents don't train the children to be in subjection to the parents, then when they grow old enough to leave the home, the parents can't hand that mantle of responsibility of being over the children to God, and the children won't serve God. If they learn to live independent of the parents and free from the parents, then they'll live free of God too. So sometimes as adults, God allows us to go back into captivity. Maybe not as an entire country, but sometimes as individuals. Sometimes as an entire country. But this whole time, God's working the life of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And God's working in these four men's lives in a way that He wasn't working in the entire nation of Israel because they were obeying Him. But Satan was at work too. See, when a man purposes in his heart, remember last week as I closed, I said, how many people would stand with me and purpose in their heart to serve the one true God with all that we have, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, the first and greatest commandment. We had many people standing. See, when people take a stand for the one true God, when man purposes with his heart to be holy, that's the greatest thing to provoke Satan. Because when a man stands to be holy, he's going to affect the world for Christ. And Satan will do anything to prevent that from happening. But we see that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So we can praise God for that. If you would, please stand with me while we read Daniel chapter 2. The visions of Nebuchadnezzar. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before him. And the king said unto them, "I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, "O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream, and the interpretation thereof." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. You have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings, he giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things, he knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head are upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to these, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to the other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophecy that was spelled out many, many years ago. Help us to understand it, Father. Help us to understand it for the future and for what you have in hold for our lives and for the life of this country and for the life of this world, Father. And then help us to be witnesses to it and to Jesus Christ, who has come for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we start off in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't start counting their reign until they were chief ruler. So it was in the second year after his father had died. So it was after Daniel had graduated from College of Babylon, Babylon University. And he started having a recurring dream. He dreamed dreams. And his spirit was troubled. And his sleep broke from him. It's a simple dream, very simple dream, with very profound implications. Consider what simple things make the mightiest men subject to a much mightier God. A dream. Consider what simple things make the mightiest men shake in the night. So the king commanded to call the magicians. Magicians. That's the name where we get magi from. The magi were philosophical and religious leaders. Now when the magi came to greet the boy Jesus, those were ones that I guess had philosophical and religious training in the right direction. These magicians probably didn't have that training. He called with the magicians the astrologers. These were those that would tell the fortune by stars. Give a horoscope, if you will. They're quite common around here. Horoscopes, they're in the newspaper you probably subscribe to sometimes. And the sorcerers came. Sorcerers are those who had supposedly the ability to contact the dead and retrieve answers from them. And then the Chaldeans. Now there was a group of people among the Chaldeans. Remember, Chaldee or Chaldean was the ancient language of Babylon. And so these were historians, if you will, but historians of ancient wisdom who had some supernatural contact. So Nebuchadnezzar calls forth his answer men, his answer people. It's amazing how the unsaved usually resort to any and every means available to them other than calling upon God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 47, verse 13, says, Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. See, all throughout history, even today, people call upon everything in the world but God. And there's only one that knows the future and holds the future in his hands. And he's the only one that can save us from it or save us through it. Daniel knew that. Poor Neb. He didn't know that. Why should you be afraid of what the future holds when you've got a personal relationship with He who holds the future? So in verse 4, the Chaldeans spake unto the king in Syriac. Now, the region of Aram, which we read about in Genesis, is called Syria. So Aramaic and Syriac is similar. It's the same language. In Mexico, they speak Spanish. But you might say, do you speak Mexican? That's similar to what they were saying here. Also, the Chaldeans, as I said before, was the language of ancient Babylon. And so, starting here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, the original scripture was written in Aramaic. See, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament's written in Greek, except for this one section right here in Daniel that's written in Chaldean, or Aramaic, or Syriac. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Syriac. It was the language of the Gentiles, of the heathen. And it's amazing that from Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, to Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, was the prophecy of the future pertaining to the times of the Gentiles. Remember, the times of the Gentiles were from the time of the captivity, right there, all the way until the time that Christ returned. Those times dealt with the times of the Gentiles. Daniel recorded it in a Gentile language. After Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, beginning in Daniel chapter 8, speaks of the future of the nation of Israel, and is written in Israel's love language, Hebrew. Verse 5 and 6, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. It's passed from my lips. I am the king, and this is what I have said. And if you'll not make it known unto me, with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. The decree has gone forth from me. He reasoned that, you know, if they can't recall the past, how could he trust their interpretation for the future? They seem to have some type of magical, supernatural powers. If God had given him the dream, or if the gods, as he felt, had given him the dream, and they were going to give them the interpretation, they ought to be able to give them the dream also. But at the same time, he had had repeat, recurring dreams. And if you've ever had one of those dreams plague you, sometimes you have, it's kind of piecemeal. You have a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here, and you can kind of remember what it is. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I say, honey, I dreamed a real weird dream last night, but I can't really remember what it is, but I have a picture of it in my mind and I'm trying to remember it. I think that's kind of what was going on. And he was saying, I just can't really put it together. It was your cousin, and we were at, not at our house, but some other house, and you know, you kind of go through that, and you've got little pieces. He had some pieces here. And he was trying to put it all together, and he's saying to the wise men, he said, prove yourself now. So in verse 7, they answered again. They said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation of it. See, the Chaldeans had historical books of dream interpretation that had been passed down for years. They had studied these. They could interpret a dream just by the formula in the book. But he knew that the dream came from something above those books. That's why he was seeking the interpretation of it. So he says in verse 8, he said, I know certainly that you would gain time. You're trying to stall me. But I'm serious. I'm serious. He says, I know you've prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. See, these wise men were probably from his father's reign. He probably kind of inherited them. They were probably much older than he was. He didn't have a working relationship with them. He had seen what they had done to his dad over and over and over again and said, that's it. You're going to do it what you say you can really do, or gone with you. I'm tired of it. He was seeking something. God had put something in his heart, and he was seeking answers from only those people he knew to get answers from. He says, I know you're trying to stall me until I forget or until I give up. He says, until the time has changed. Now tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. And the Chaldeans, what did they say? In verse 10 and verse 11, they said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, live forever. I hope he doesn't live forever. He's terrible. He's making us. Anyway. They're saying, there are some things that only the gods can do. There are some things that man can just not do. That just kind of encourages him in this seeking that he's doing. And these come from unsaved mouths now. So in verse 12 and 13, he says, well, I've had it. He said, that's all of you. You're all gone. And Daniel was going to be destroyed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were going to be destroyed. What thing had gone on? They had graduated with honors from Babylonian University, and now they're going to be destroyed. And it doesn't even seem like Daniel and his men were consulted. You know something I've observed out in the world? Satan will gladly sacrifice many of his faithful followers to remove one person who's dedicated to following God. Satan doesn't really care about his followers as much as you might think he does. He'd gladly trade a whole handful of them for one person with his heart submitted to God. That's why John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But why did Jesus come? He was come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Sometimes it makes you wonder what team you're serving. Makes you think about it. See, God creates needs among the unsaved people to which only believers can minister. He purposely creates needs throughout the entire world among the unsaved. And that's why He put us here, and that's why He gives us the calling to go and to fill the needs. We've got instructions for that in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you find comfort in God so much that you can comfort other people? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and for your salvation. So why do we suffer sometimes? Why are we comforted sometimes? So others might come to salvation. Daniel was taken into captivity, and he decided, God, let me do that. He could have been mad at God. Quite often when things happen in our life, we get mad at God. We just give Him a piece of our mind and tell Him one thing or another. Not with Daniel. Daniel said, whether therefore I live or I die, I'm the Lord's. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, said Job. Daniel said about the same thing. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Daniel had set apart his heart. He had sanctified in his heart the Lord God. So in verse 14, when he finds out that he's going to be killed, he had a calm assurance. He had a calm assurance that God would meet his needs. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, it says, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you the same hour which you shall speak. For it is not you that speaketh, but the Spirit of your Father which is in heaven that speaketh in you. Daniel knew that. Daniel knew that God wanted to speak through him because he had purpose in his heart to serve God. Daniel was a willing servant for God, willing to let God speak through him, even in this time, when his life was on the line. So what did he do? He desired some time from the king. He said, give me a night to pray about it. I'm going to go talk to my friends. And so in verse 18, he shares his prayer need with his believing friends. And they prayed. First thing they did was pray. They didn't get nervous first. They didn't worry about it first. They didn't go buy a gun first. I mean, they didn't do anything like that. They prayed first. And then they went to sleep. He didn't have an answer yet. They didn't have an answer to their prayer, but he had such faith that God was going to answer, they could go to sleep. Me? Sometimes I stay up. I just keep praying. I just keep praying. But they asked in faith, believing that God would answer, and they went to sleep. What calm assurance they had. So in verse 19, the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. How could we bless God? I mean, God just gives us so many blessings. How can we bless God? Well, just like this. Just like this. He said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them which no understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee, for Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. He thanked God immediately. He thanked God immediately. So he saw God in a night vision, saw the answer of God at least. What does it say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart. For what? For they shall see God. You have a hard time hearing from God? Maybe you ought to check out the pure in heart thing also. Because you'll hear from God. You'll do more than hear from God. You'll see from God. And that's exactly what happened. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. I'm thinking to myself, what a great time to get rid of all those ugly people. Kill them! I'll give the interpretation. I'll do it. Save my other three friends and kill the rest of them. I won't have to put up with them for the rest of my life. I mean, the order's already gone out, right? Take care of them. What a good way to get rid of all that evil. God hadn't told Daniel to do that. These wise men owed their lives unto Daniel. You remember that. We'll see this later on when those wise men plot against Daniel again. He said, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, but bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and he said thus unto him. He said, I have found a man that can interpret your dream. That's what I've done. He's expecting some type of reward, it sounds like. At least it sounds kind of boastful to me. Be careful not to take credit for something God's done. It's hard not to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? For all things come of God. Everything we've got comes from God. You've got special talents above somebody else? Guess where they came from? Oh, I practiced real hard. Yeah, God gave it to you. God gave it to you. And you just thank God for it and you praise Him for it with everything you've got. Because God can take it away too. Galatians chapter 6, 14 says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Are you crucified unto the world? Are you willing to die for the world? That's what it's talking about. Christ died for the world. Are you willing to die to yourself? That some might be saved. Daniel was. So Daniel went in to the king, and the king said unto him, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel, it says, on wobbly knees. No, he wasn't on wobbly knees. He had faith in the one true God. He stood right before the king. And he answered him. But he had humble feet. He says in verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living person, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. He humbly stood as a clean vessel for God's exclusive use. We're told in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, we're told that God says, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God's not willing to share His glory. If He did, He would no longer be God. He'd be giving away something of Himself. He'll give away His love. And we love Him back. And we give him all the glory and honor. So we see this statue, this great image, an image of gold and silver, brass and iron, and then the toes of iron and clay. You see that statue? Can you picture that? Statue's very top heavy. Think of how heavy those metals are. Gold is much heavier than silver. Silver is heavier than brass. Brass is heavier than iron. And so we get a very top heavy statue. When something's top heavy, it falls a lot easier. But not only is it top heavy, it decreases in value and glory as it goes down too. Less valuable, less glorious, doesn't shine as much, tarnishes a lot easier. It will even rust. One other thing to notice, as we go down from that statue, it's a lot harder to shape. Gold is very soft, it's very easy to shape. Silver is soft, but not as soft as gold. Brass is pretty hard. Iron is very tough. And it's impossible to shape iron and clay, unless you refine it a great deal. So before we look more at the dream, we're going to see an interpretation. In verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." What's he reminding this king? He said, you're not king because your dad was king. You're not king because you're somebody special. You're king because God allowed you to be king. And that's it. God is in control of all earthly kingdoms. See, in Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 6 and 7, God says, "And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son, until the very time of his land has come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." That was a prophecy that was being fulfilled right now as we're reading in Daniel. See, Daniel knew about what it said in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Although he might not have had the psalm available to him, he knew the truth. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, "Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge, who putteth up one and setteth down another." God sets one kingdom up and takes another king down according to his own will. It says in verse 38, the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Neb probably felt that was pretty special. Gold's pretty valuable, and I'm that head, he says. "But after thee, there shall come another. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to these, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things." So we see a breast and arms of silver. It represents the two nations of Media and Persia, who together defeated Babylon in about 540 BC. Two arms and a breast, the two arms, Media and Persia. And then we see a belly and thighs of brass. Symbolizes the Grecian Empire and Alexander the Great, which took rule of the world in about 330 BC. And then in verse 40, we see the legs of iron. Legs of iron, very strong, but divided, two legs. We see the Roman Empire, which had control of the world in about 63 BC. But remember, the Roman Empire was a divided kingdom, had a Western Empire and an Eastern Empire. A right leg and a left leg. And then in verse 41, we see something else. We see a mixture. The feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. You know, sometimes they combine two metals together to make an alloy that's much stronger than either one of those metals. But iron, when it's mined from the ground, has clay mixed into it. It's called iron ore. Clay or other impurities. It's very brittle. Very weak. It can be broken with your own hand. It's got iron in it. Those little pieces of iron are very strong. But the clay is very weak and falls out. So we see in verse 42 that it says that they're broken. Or that word means brittle. They're very brittle. Partly strong and partly brittle. So we see 10 toes. 10 toes are the 10 kingdoms into which the Roman Empire finally separated. Kingdoms that are still evolving today. they might all be in existence today. Similar to the nation states of the European Union. Today, the United States appears very strong organizationally, but it's very weak morally. See, a dictatorship is like iron. It's very strong. But democracies are like clay. They're very brittle. They can be very strong, but they can be very brittle. See, the ideal government, according to Scripture, is a dictatorship. And you might say, you don't support democracies? Hear me out. The ideal government is a dictatorship. But a dictatorship in which the dictator is fully submitted to the one true God. That's the only way it works. In the hands of a sinful man, it leads to tyranny. And Jesus Christ is the only one that fills the bill for that type of dictator. We wouldn't call him a dictator anymore because it's got a negative connotation. But Jesus fills that need, and his kingdom will stand forever and ever. See, we see in verse 45, this stone. We know that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's a stumbling stone. And so this is Jesus Christ. No hand had any part to do with it. God did. And so we see the gospel and the future kingdoms of the entire world shared to Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the entire world, by Daniel, one person who had his heart submitted to God. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do in verse 46? Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and gave glory and honor to Daniel's God. He wasn't really worshipping Daniel as you would worship an idol. He was worshipping Daniel's God. And we can see that. Because the king said, it is of a truth that your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. He was a king. And he was saying, your God is above me. See, it seems that at this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar establishes a head knowledge for the one true God. Not a heart-trusting knowledge, but at least a head knowledge for the one true God because of the witness and testimony of Daniel. And then Daniel is promoted. And so are his three friends. Daniel is made a judge for and a counselor to the king himself. So let's think about it. As a sketchy, mostly forgotten dream, so are most of the empires of the world quickly forgotten. Empires that spent hundreds of years to build something great and mighty, forgotten. And what happened in this chapter? In a way that only God could, he elevated Daniel so that he could serve as a mediator between the king and all these exiles that were soon coming to the land. I want to look at one verse in here. Verse 43. And it says, whereas thou sawest iron mingled with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. And it reminds me back of Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and we see that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare them children in them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Something's going on here. Something's trying to kind of mix together. But I'm also reminded of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 38. It says, but as in the days of Noah, and remember, Genesis chapter 6 is right before the flood. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were